the next thing, and this is one of those things as pastors, you don't like to do sometimes, but sometimes you have to do that because sometimes we need reminders. God's blessed us with this building and this grounds, okay? So we need to do our best to care for it as much as we can, okay? So what I mean by that is if you see something out of place or you see trash in the yard or you see trash in the sanctuary or somewhere else in the building, hey, do me a favor, pick it up. If you see something that you say, oh, well, that needs to be addressed, then bring it to me and I'll address it, okay? I'll fix it. I'll just say this. There's been some things that have been done and said in the past few months that did not come to my plate first, and then it was said, and guess what? It came back to me, and ooh, I don't like those things. So y'all know me. I'm transparent and I'm honest. So if you have an issue with the cleanliness, the tidiness of the church, hey, come to me, and let's talk about it, okay? And then outside of that, yes, we do pay a cleaning service, but we pay them to do a minimal clean. The expectation there is that, hey, if we make a mess, we ought to clean it up, okay? So if we make a mess, let's just try to do the right thing and tidy it up the best we can, okay? Whew. How was that? Not bad, right? The other thing that we're going to do this morning, man, y'all, it's been a week of trying to think how to say this. It's been a week of just this heaviness surrounding people that we know or people in our church family that are just struggling. And what I mean by struggling, some of it's with recovering from accidents, some of it's fighting illnesses and battling sicknesses, some of it is just death in families, and there's just so many facing surgeries that are coming up. There's just so many things. We have those in our family that are having tests run in the coming week. And look, people just need a touch from God. They need to feel His presence in their life. They need to know that He's their peacemaker and that He's their comforter and that He's their healer. And, you know, we could spend all day, you know, in prayer, because the list is long, 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 y'all. If you look at our board, guess what? It's doing exactly what we intended it to do. It's filling up. And guess what? We live in a world that's what? Destined to die. And as it gets closer to dying out, then guess what's going to increase? The things that we battle, the things we struggle with. And as Christians, guess what God loves, what He wants us to do? Get on our knees before Him and bring those concerns to Him. And so I'm not going to name a bunch of names, but we're just going to have a special prayer this morning. And if you know of those folks that I've mentioned, when I pray for that person. One that was mentioned is Dr. Randolph. That's Diane's worked with him how long? 9 years. So he's really, even though she works for him, it's like a family to her. Well, he's having open heart surgery Friday. And, you know, he's nervous. He's young. He's nervous. You know, she told him that we were praying for him, and his response was, well, I need it. And, you know, even though that's Diane's boss, guess what? She's nervous too. So, and that's the type of thing I'm talking about. So this morning, I'm just going to ask you, as I pray, if you have a person. I think of Miss Hampton and her family. I think of Phil and Gail. So if you have somebody that you know needs a touch from God, voice that prayer as I pray. And I'm going to ask you this morning to join me in prayer for those folks. Father, we thank You for this opportunity. Thank You, God, that You have blessed us to be in this place, a place that we can come and know that Your fellow believers, Your children, are unified and praying together for the same purposes and the same reason. So God, there's no way I can remember all the things that are mentioned to me each day. But Lord, I know that you know them. I know that because they're on my heart and they're on the hearts of your children, that you know of all those needs. So this morning, Father, together as a church family, together as your children, we lift those up to you. And God, we ask you to be a peacemaker. We ask you to be a comforter. We ask you to be a guide. We ask you to be a healer. We ask you, God, to be merciful and loving and graceful in the lives of those that just need you in a supernatural and mighty and powerful way. So God, we don't pray those things just to say that we did it. God, we pray those things and we lay them at your feet, believing and trusting and knowing that you hear our prayers and that you answer them according to your purposes and your will. So God, this morning we love you and we thank you for hearing us and we thank you for working in the lives of those that are so dear to us. So again, Father, may you be you in those moments. And we pray all these things together in your mighty and holy name. Amen. So last week, we started a new, I guess, study or a new series. And if you remember, we're going to be where? Anybody remember? Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. We're going to spend a little bit of time in Ephesians, but we're not going to spend enough time to really do it the true justice that we should. But we are going to spend enough time in there that I hope that you will gain some new knowledge, gain some new wisdom, and gain some new truths that you might not have known before. And you say, hey, we know them all, preacher. Well, I don't know them all. So I've enjoyed even just preparing for these sermons and for these opportunities to share with you what Paul has to say, what God has to say to us through Paul. And as I mentioned last week, we've got an opportunity, if you remember that, to get serious. I'm going to say that again, get serious about who we truly are in Christ Jesus. And during this time, we're going to walk through Paul's teaching from the book of Ephesians. But my hope for you as we work our way through this great book is that you discover some foundational truths about your faith. And when you do that, coupled with, as I mentioned last week, those heart reflections, those deep reflections, I hope that those truths will help you grow stronger as a disciple of Jesus Christ. After all, one of the reasons we come to this place is to do what? To become a better disciple. And if you remember the command of Christ, he told us to go into the world and make disciples, right? Well, one of the ways that we do that is we show up on Sundays, we show up on Wednesdays, we show up at small groups, we show up at events, we show up at all these different places. Yes for fellowship, yes for fun, yes for food, but more importantly, what? With the hope of becoming a stronger, better disciple. So I want you to think of this series of messages as a crash course, not necessarily from me, but from Paul. And it's going to be a crash course on discipleship and basic Christian living. After all, that's why he wrote the book of Ephesians. And Paul used this letter to encourage many of the new churches in the surrounding area of Ephesus. And he did that because he wanted to inform them about things such as God's plan for all humanity through the work of Jesus. He wanted them to know, and he wants us to know, about the good news of Jesus Christ. But not just know about it, know about its effect, how it will change you, how your life will change once you accept the good news of Jesus Christ. He also wanted them to know the importance of recognizing our blessings and then worshiping God. And he gave us a model in the book of Ephesians on some of the ways we can worship. In the book of Ephesians, he did that through prayer and thanksgiving. Did you know that prayer and thanksgiving is a form of worship? Paul demonstrates that for us. He also wanted those new believers in that area of Ephesus to know some things on what it would be like to handle new relationships in the new church. Because this is the birth of the church is going on. Okay? So guess what? It's new. What they were doing is something that had never been done before. So he wanted them to understand, hey, when you come into this new environment with these new relationships, with these new people that you didn't know until a few months ago or a few weeks ago or maybe even this morning, guess what? As a Christian, as a follower in Christ, there's ways you need to handle that. So Paul teaches them that in this letter. And guess what? He teaches us that as well. And finally, when you get to the back end of the book of Ephesians, and I don't remember y'all ever preaching on the armor of God. I've taught on it, but guess what? When we get toward the end of the book of Ephesians, I'm going to preach on the armor of God. And you know why? Because Paul, at the end of the book of Ephesians, he is teaching these new Christians, this new church, about how to go into war, how to go into battle in the name of Christ, and what's required or what's needed to be able to do that. So, if you turn me off this morning, get ready in 3 or 4 weeks, 5 weeks, however long it is, when we get there, turn me back on. I ain't finished the message yet, but I'm excited about it because I can't wait. So I hope you get excited as too. About it too. So I'm looking forward to our journey over the course of our look or our walk through the book of Ephesians. And this book, let me give you some of this seminary speak real quick. Ephesians is one of Paul's epistles. It's what they call a general epistle, and it was written in similar style to his other epistles. And basically all that means is he includes a basic introduction and a basic conclusion, and then there's two main sections sandwiched in between. And that first section, which is chapters 1 through 3, guess what? It focuses on these basic thoughts, these basic theological truths about Christianity, about belonging to the new church, right? Now, it's hard for us to think about the new church, but guess what? In reality, we're still a part of that church. It's just not quite as new now as it was then, okay? But guess what doesn't change? The theological truths that we're going to look at as we go through this book. Chapters 1 through 3, it focuses on basic new believers' theological doctrines, if you would say. The second section, which is chapters 4 through 6, those three chapters focus on how we should behave as Christians. Christian behaviors. I shouldn't have said that because 3 weeks from now, nobody's going to be here because nobody likes to be told, sit down and behave, right? That's not what Paul's doing. What he's doing is giving us some good advice and say, hey, if you're gonna walk around as a Christian and you're going to live your life for Christ, then guess what comes with that? There's some behaviors that because of Christ and because of His Spirit and because of His love, this is going to flow out of you. And you need to do what? Recognize those things and embrace those things and live in those things and in those ways. So it's going to be good, y'all. I'm excited. So let's start this morning by looking at chapter 1. And we're going to read all of chapter 1, but we're not going to read it all in one sitting. We're going to read it in two sittings. Because chapter 1 is laid out sort of like the whole book. He's got an introduction, and then he kind of concludes with a prayer, and then in the middle there's two sections. There's two main sections. So that's how we're going to look at it. But if you want to turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1, or you can look up on the screen, and we're going to read the first 14 verses. Beginning in verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Hoo-wee! As I was preparing, I bet I've read that 1 through 14 about at least a dozen times in the past 3 or 4 days. And every time I read that, I get, I like to say this, goosebumps or glory bumps. Because Paul is talking about some awesome things. He's talking about some big, magnificent things. But I want you to understand this. When he's talking about those things, he's talking about those things because they exist for a believer, not for someone who's not a believer. And that's hard to say. But guess what? He wrote this book to what? New believers, new Christians, to the new church. Okay? And he gives us these great things. And I want you to pay attention to that. But I love how Paul starts it out. He doesn't say what to these new believers. No, he calls them what? Saints. To the saints who are faithful. In other words, what Paul is saying, this book is for every believer, every follower of Jesus Christ. And then he proceeds to offer a series of praises to God. So he says, hey, to the saints, right, who are faithful to Christ, right, thank you, God. And then he lists all these blessings and all these things that we get. And he says, and oh, by the way, thank you, God. Praise you, God. And guess what? God did all those things for those people, for people today, for believers today. Why? Because it brings glory to God. Not glory to any of the men or women that Paul is addressing. So all through this, and he sets it up here in chapter 1, he says, thank you, God, for all these things. And it reminds me of what Paul said about giving thanks. And I mentioned there's some foundational truths that we're going to talk about. Well, one of the first foundational truths that we ought to talk about is, hey, God's blessed you, and because he's blessed you, we should give thanks to him. And in Colossians 3:17, Paul taught this same thing. You know, there's a sister book to Ephesians. Many people thought he may have put these together at the same time because they mirror each other in a lot of ways. But in 3:17, look what he says. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving what? Thanks to God the Father through him. Now who's him? Jesus Christ, right? So what does Paul want us to understand right off the bat? As a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we got many things to be thankful for. We got many things to give him praise for. So that's your first foundational truth, if you want to write that down, is God deserves our praise. So, then he goes on, and intertwined with Paul's praises, we're going to find other areas of our faith that are foundational. And what do I mean by foundational? In other words, they ought to be understood as uncompromisable. Because here's the thing, God made it happen. And because God made it happen, then it becomes so. And there's nothing you can do to change it. So in other words, it becomes an uncompromisable truth. Guess what? If you're here this morning, you've given your heart and your life and over to Jesus Christ, and He is your is truly your Savior and He's truly your Lord, there's some things that took place in that moment that even if you wanted to, you could not change. Why? Because God made it so. So, first, to belong to God, if you go back and listen to what I read in those first 14 verses of chapter 1, to belong to God means that you have been adopted as one of His children. So to belong to God as an adopted child, guess what? That's a blessing. That's a direct blessing from God Himself. Okay? Paul praises God for choosing men and women for salvation in and through Jesus Christ. Of all creation, and y'all have heard me say this before, it was mankind that God chose to save and that God chose to establish eternal relationships with. Does that make sense? And because of this, Paul says in verse 3, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. Let me pause right there and explain that a little deeper. When Paul says that you're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavens, what that really means, y'all, is that every blessing that God has in His capacity as God, you now have access to. And get this, God made it so. You can't change it. So your salvation and your moment where you give your heart, where you give your life to Christ, guess what? It's not just this little thing that we sit around and clap over and then we have a baptism we get excited over. It is, but man, it's so much deeper because when that happens for you in your life, Paul says, guess what? Every blessing that God has in His capacity is now yours. Woo-hoo! I better move on, y'all. God blessed us by choosing us. And what I mean by that is what? He blessed man by choosing man and then allowing us the opportunity to choose Him. And I won't say that again. He allows us the opportunity to choose Him. God blessed us by adopting us into His family. But that will only take place if we choose to be a part of that family. Now, I don't know because I'm not Him, and I don't know because I wasn't there why God decided to do the things that He has done and set up salvation in the manner that He has, outside of the fact that I know that without God, my certainty is to live in a state of depravity forever. But with God, my certainty is what? Death has been defeated. And heaven changes things. You say, oh, now you pick them songs. I didn't pick them songs. God picked them songs. Jackie had different songs. I picked them songs 5 minutes before we walked in here. And in that, God lined those songs with this morning's message. Out of all creation, go study your Bible. Out of all creation, of everything He made, the one creature, the one thing in creation that the Bible says He breathed His breath, His life into, guess what it was? Us, man. Why? Because He had intentions of offering us the opportunity to be saved from that which He knew we would eventually do, and that is turn our backs on Him and His ways. Now I'm going to pause a minute because there's some words in there that people get their mind wrapped around, and it just, you shouldn't. This whole concept of predestination. Look, I don't care if you're a Calvinist or Arminianist and how you land on all of that. You know why? Because what happens is you get wound up on what predestination means and you forget what Paul is saying in the context of these verses. You'll read those and you'll say, well, man, I got to figure out what predestination means. Well, perhaps you don't. Maybe you ought to just listen to what Paul's talking about. Because what Paul is saying there is, hey, God chose you at the moment of creation, out of all creation, mankind, man or woman, to be saved, if you so choose. That's all he's saying. That's all he... Can it be deeper? Absolutely. Can you go do studies? Absolutely. But you know what happens when we start doing that? We find ourselves debating for the purpose of debating, and we forget to go back and read the context of where we're at. And then you know what happens? Because Dwight sees it differently than I do, and we enter into debate. He leaves frustrated because I didn't change my mind, and I leave frustrated because he didn't change his mind. And then what happens out of that? We get frustrated with each other, and now we got something we got to go try to fix that we shouldn't have had to try to fix to begin with. If we'd have just paid attention to the context of the Scripture. And what Paul is saying is, hey, if you belong to Christ, if you're a Christian, you're blessed. Can y'all tell I'm excited about preaching through Ephesians? Amen. Paul praises God for choosing men and women for the opportunity of salvation. God blessed us by adopting us into his family. And it's because of Jesus we are blessed to stand one day in his presence. We're going to stand one day. Heaven changes things. We're going to stand one day before God. And guess what? When we stand there, if we've given our life to Christ, we're going to stand there holy instead of depraved. But look, it's nothing we've done. Paul says that. It's all because of Christ. It's all because of Christ. We're going to stand there holy instead of depraved. We can stand one day blameless instead of condemned. We can know that our blessings include, listen, God's unconditional love. And that's forever. Guess what? It's hard to love people unconditionally. Can I tell you who's the expert at it? God. God. Now I want you to look how Paul continues in those scriptures to describe our blessings of salvation. Salvation in Christ means we have been, the word he uses is redeemed. But let me say it to you this way. Christ, or our salvation in Christ means that we've been rescued, we've been delivered from the bonds of sin. Salvation in Christ means that all our sins have been forgiven. Now I'm going to say that again. All our sins, past, present, and future. Past, present, and future. Salvation in Christ means you have received an abundance of his grace. Grace so free because of Christ. Salvation in Christ means you've received that grace in an exceeding abundance. You know what grace I'm talking about? The love, the peace, the fulfillment of promises that is given to those who do not deserve it. Now, somebody made a statement to me this week, and I had had this thought, similar thought, previously. But when this person made this statement to me, you know, you have those God moments. I mean, I'm studying, I'm getting prepared for this, and I'm thinking about this, and you know, and I'm doing all these other things, and somebody makes this statement. Have you ever heard anybody say, I'm just a sinner saved by grace? You ever heard that? Can I say it this way? If you're a born-again believer, stop saying that. Stop saying that. And I'm going to explain to you why. At the moment of your salvation, guess what? You were a sinner saved by grace. Now, Paul says you're a what? Saint. Stop. Look, it's about your identity. It's about who you are in Christ Jesus. Look, and if you walk around saying, hey, I'm still a sinner, then what you're saying is, hey, the work that Christ did, it didn't mean nothing. And that when that person told me, said, hey, you know what bothers me when people continue, Christians continue to call themselves sinners? Will we still sin? Absolutely. But we got to stop identifying ourselves as a sinner. You've been saved.
And because you're saved, you're a saint. Woo! You want me to tell you where God gave me that word? On a soccer field as I'm painting stripes and sweating like a bulldog. And God says, you know what? That's truth. Stop walking around thinking about you're just wretched, depraved individual anymore. Guess what? Christ died on the cross to forgive you of your past, present, and future sins. Stop identifying as a sinner and start walking around and identifying yourself as a saint. Change it to say, hey, I'm a saint saved by grace. Whew. Mm-mm-mm. We're just getting started, y'all. So I've gone to disagree a little bit with that statement. If you're redeemed, you've been rescued, then you've been saved. It's been covered, Paul says in what we just read, by the blood of Jesus Christ. By the blood of Jesus Christ. What a blessing. You ever heard this saying? We got to stop our stinking thinking. Stop your stinking thinking and turn it into something good. Start looking at yourself and saying, you know what? I am saved. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is awesome. And because of Him, guess what? Even when I don't act like it sometimes or I step outside of His will, that still makes me pretty awesome. And I want to give you another truth about that. When God looks upon you in your BC days, y'all know what BC days are, before Christ days. If you have a AC day, which is an after Christ day, guess what? When God looks down on a person BC, you know what He sees? You know what He sees in that person? He sees that sinner. Why? Because they're still living that way. They're still what? Condemned in that manner. But you know what He sees when He looks down and He sees one of His adopted children? The blood of Christ. He don't see all that junk. You know why? Because He says He can't look upon it. Right? And you know why He can't look upon it? Because the blood of Jesus Christ has washed it away. So when He looks down on a non-believer, guess what He sees? That sinner. You know who ought to walk around and say, I'm a sinner? A sinner. Guess what? If you've been saved, when God looks down, He says, there's my saint. So guess what that means? You got to start acting like a saint. And then Paul is going to teach us some of that stuff when we get to the back end of Ephesians. We get this word in here, trespass, and we actually find that word in the model prayer from Jesus, right? Forgive us our trespasses. Now, we equate that word trespass with sin. But let me give you a different thought about trespass. If I got a posted sign over there in the woods, it says posted, no trespassing. What does that mean? Don't go beyond. So what is a trespass? A trespass in God's eyes, especially after you're saved, is what? Here's my moral laws. I've put them in place to protect you. We put a sign over there on the woods to say don't trespass because what? Not because we don't want you on our property, but hey, guess what? Guess what if there's an old well over there and we don't want you to go fall into it? Right? So God says, don't trespass. But then Jesus prays, hey, forgive us our trespasses. You say, well, I'm saved and none of them sins matter anymore, and even the past, present, and future, and that's right. But guess what? Because you are saved does not exclude you from your nature, which is to please self and not please Him. And we all are going to have moments where we step outside of the will of God. And we trespass. In other words, we go somewhere that God didn't want us to go. Doesn't necessarily mean sin. It just means we do or go somewhere that God didn't want us to go. And the rest of that prayer from Jesus is what? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Guess what? As believers, as a body of believers in Jesus Christ, we're supposed to be unified. We're supposed to love each other, right? And God has put some standards in place. He's put some things in place that says, hey, here's the no trespass sign. Guess what we do, though? We trespass. And you know what Paul is teaching us? You know what Jesus is teaching us? You know what God is teaching us? When those moments happen, We're supposed to do what? Go to each other and have a conversation and be willing to forgive those trespasses. Another of your blessings, guys, is that you've been redeemed. You know what else that being redeemed means? And Paul's talking about it here. Has to do with regeneration. Now we talked about this last week. When you become a Christian, you become what? A new creation, right? So I'm going back to this identity thing. Guess what? It says the old self is dead. The old self is gone. You know what that means? If all that's dead and gone, then there has to be a new self. In other words, Paul is saying, God has said, God teaches us all through his word, hey, when you give your life to me, guess what? You get a new identity. Your identity then becomes that what we have already talked about. You're a child of God who is growing to be a better disciple. And in God's eyes, every step of the way, you are a saint. You are a saint. So, how else are we blessed according to Paul here in Ephesians 1? He says we have obtained an inheritance. How many of you want a big inheritance one day? Stop thinking about here on earth. Paul says, hey, because of Jesus Christ, we've obtained an inheritance. Now, I want you to go back to verse 3 when he's talking about what? These blessings, right? That's part of our inheritance, y'all. It's the greatest inheritance you can ever receive. So he says, we've obtained an inheritance. What have we inherited? We have inherited the kingdom of God. And here's the kicker. How long? Forever. Forever. We have inherited, as Paul says here in these verses, the will of God in our lives. Think about that. How many people say, well, I just wish I knew the will of God? I say it. But guess what? Because I belong to Jesus Christ, part of my inheritance is the will of God in my life. The will of God in my life. Now, guess what I have to do? When the Holy Spirit says, hey, I want you to go do this because it's part of God's will for you in your life, guess what I have to do? I have to be obedient in that. I have to not trespass against that. What else have we inherited? We have inherited a family, right, of fellow believers. So to be a child of God, an adopted child of God, whether you're a son or a daughter, guess what? It also adopts you into this massive family, right, of fellow believers. We have also, and I love this, we've talked about this a lot, but it's so true. It's a foundational theological truth of who we are as Christians. We have inherited the Spirit of God. You have inherited the Spirit of God. You say, well, inheritance is something you get later. Don't you love how God's inheritance is something that you get right now? We call that a trust, I think, today. Right? And it's the Spirit of God, Paul says there at the end of the first section that we read, that guarantees our possession of all these things. In other words, what does that mean? When you get to heaven, right, and you're sitting there before God and you're going through that judgment that we always like to talk about, right? And what's the judgment? Hey, depart from me, I never knew you. Or, hey, welcome home, my child, right? That's how we like to picture that. Well, when you get there, when God looks and he sees his Spirit living inside of you, he says, come on in. Here's what's been waiting for you. That means there's a guarantee. It's a seal. It's a stamp directly from God himself. And all through this, what we just read, guess what Paul's doing? Thank you, God, for that blessing. Thank you, God, for giving me something that I didn't have any right in receiving. Thank you, God. So, let me say this about Ephesians chapter 1. The context of this chapter and really the whole book surrounds the idea presented by Paul in verse 3 when he states that, listen, God has blessed us in Christ. How's he blessed us in Christ? With every blessing in the heavenly places. Every blessing in God's capacity has been given to you because of Christ. We are more blessed than we realize. And it's time we recognize it, and then it's time we start giving Him praise and honor and glory. Y'all think that was a lot and think that was fast? Hang on, we're going to finish part two. Paul ends chapter one with a prayer for new believers. So I want to look at the rest of the chapter, 15 through 23. And this is what it says. Paul in verse 15 says, "Listen, believer, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." What a prayer. What a prayer of thanksgiving. But who's he thanking God for? Believers. He's thanking God that the people He's addressing have dedicated their life to following Christ. And then He says, because it's important, because it's real. Paul acknowledges their faith, and he acknowledges how that faith leads them. And I love it. He starts out right there in verses 15 and 16, how their faith leads them to do what? Love the other saints. Our faith, folks, is what leads us to love each other. And it reminds me of a verse from 1 John 5. It's the very first verse right there in 1 John 5. It says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him." You remember those things that the Spirit of God does in us that we can't undo? Right? Guess what? That's one of the things. The closer we get to Christ, the more the love of Christ begins to flow out of us, and ain't a thing we can do about it. In other words, our faith drives us to love the way our Savior loves. And for that, we ought to do what? Give praise to God. You know why we ought to give praise to God? Because sometimes people are hard to love. You ever had those moments? I'm serious. I'm sort of joking a little bit, but I'm not really joking. Sometimes people are hard to love. But how do you love somebody when they're hard to love? Jesus Christ. Do you think that there was people that was hard to love when Jesus walked on the earth? And guess what He did? He loved them anyway. Guess what's living inside of you? The Spirit of God. The love of Christ. Those people that's hard to love, get out of the way. Let the love of Christ help you love that person. Help you love that person. That still make it easy? Nope, not necessarily. Because it begins to do stuff in you that you might not like. But it's for your benefit. It's for your good. It's for your help. So in other words, we ought to give praise to God for the love of Christ in our life. Paul prayed in verses 17 through 18 that believers would grow in their knowledge and their wisdom of Christ. When our insight into who we truly are in Christ becomes real to us and we begin to embrace these things, then guess what? I just talked about it. Things happen. One of the things that happens is our demeanor changes. Our demeanor shifts. We begin maybe having a new countenance about us, right? Somebody walked in the office earlier this morning and said, "You look tired." And that's why we played the song. The old people wore me out. I'm just kidding. But you might have walked in and looked tired, but you look at me now. Do I look tired? No, because guess what? Man, I'm excited about what God's teaching us. And it's because of the Spirit of God that my demeanor, my countenance has changed. It ain't got nothing to do with me. It's got everything to do with Him. Because I'm going to tell you this. When I'm done, I'm taking a nap. Paul prays that our hearts will be opened and the things that are dark will be replaced with a new hope and filled, and he says it here, the riches, filled, replaced with the riches of God's glories. Does anybody want the riches of God's glory to be poured directly into your heart? When that begins to happen, we get this new hope that the song mentioned. We get this new passion, this new excitement about what's waiting for us at home. Paul wants us to recognize the greatness of God's power right off the bat. It's like how I frequently remind you that because of the Holy Spirit living in your heart, you also have God's power where? Present in your life. How great is the power of God? Paul tells us. He gives us an example. Because sometimes, guess what? We need to know that. We need to be reminded. So how does Paul tell us right here at the back end of chapter 1 about the greatness of the power of God? He said it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Now, I don't know about you. I ain't never met anybody or known anybody that could do that. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, Paul says, is the same power that lives inside of you. And guess what? That power is enough to help you fight the good fight, to race the race and do it well and finish it strong. And it's enough to do it every day if you'll let it. We must comprehend the greatness of God and allow His power to permeate every ounce of who we are. This is what Paul was praying at the close of this chapter. And again, let me remind you, who was he praying that for? The Christian. He was asking God to open your mind and your heart and reveal to you the truth that is God's power is there for your access every day. Every day, if you'll allow it. Finally, we got to acknowledge our place. What place? The church's place in the hierarchy of the kingdom. That's how he ends this first chapter. God placed Jesus in a position of all authority over heaven and earth to include what? The church. You say, why do you bring that up? Because we got to stop doing it the church way, our way, and start doing it His way. That's what Paul's talking about. He said, hey, guess what? You've been given a spirit of love. Then guess what? Make sure that everything you do is in the spirit of love. Guess what? Make sure everything that you do is in a Christ-like manner. And I don't know. Somebody might say this is mean and ugly, but the next time somebody comes in here and I feel like they're not in the spirit of love and they're not in the spirit of Christ, I might just ask you to leave. I'm not being ugly. I just want to be honest with you. There's a reason the church has got a bad reputation. It's because we forgot to do things God's way. We forgot to love people the way God loves people. And people get hurt. And then they walk away mad. and they walk away saying, I ain't never going there anymore. We got to stop doing that. We got to change our stinking thinking. So it means we must be careful to conduct ourselves in the actions which flow out of here in a manner that would please God, in a manner that pleases our Lord, in a manner that pleases Jesus Christ. So, when you're outside these walls, okay, and you speak about Mount Freedom, whether it be in a positive manner or a negative manner, guess what? You're representing everyone in this church, but more importantly, who are you representing? Jesus Christ. So when we go out there and we say things that we probably shouldn't say, guess what? It ain't really talking about us as much as it is about Him. And we got to stop doing that. Why? Because we're a saint. And saints are supposed to do what? Praise Him. Honor Him. Magnify Him. Glorify Him. Do everything in such a way that He gets all the glory. And what we do when we go out there and we say negative things, you say, well, guess what? It's all about me. And I don't want to hurt your feelings this morning, but I'm going to be honest with you. There ain't nothing here. And there ain't nothing all about you. It's all about Him and only Him. Whew. What a book. What a lesson. And I'm going to say this. I spoke a lot about Christians this morning. We got work to do. But I want to speak right now to the one that might be in here that's not a Christian. Speaking back to your identity. If you walk out that door right now and you've not given your life to Christ, and I don't know your heart, only God does. If you walk out that door right now, your identity is not in Jesus Christ. Your identity is only in yourself. And you know what that means? Your identity is that of a sinner condemned to death. The wages of sin is death. But if you're a Christian and you walk out those doors, in that moment, if you give your life to Christ this morning, guess what? You're a sinner saved by grace. When you walk out those doors and you go out into that world, guess what you become then? A saint saved by grace. Whew. I look at the two options and I know which one I like. Just saying. Just saying. We're going to play a song. You'll know this song. I mean, it's probably one of the greatest invitational songs to ever be played. But I know God has spoke to some of you in some way this morning. And if you need to do business with God, now's the time. I'm down here if you need me. The most important thing, though, is you talk to Jesus. If you need to give your life, you need to give your heart to Jesus, man, I'm here. I'll help you do that. If you ain't just quite, you just quite ain't ready, that's okay. Come on, I'll talk to you about that too. Just know this. Just know this. I love you, but more importantly, Jesus loves you. Otherwise, He wouldn't have went to the cross and did what He did. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. Come if you need to. Yeah.
So, Father, we thank you again for this time. We thank you, Lord, for your teaching. Thank you for men like Paul, who shared his knowledge and his wisdom based on your revelation, so that several years later, we could grow and we could learn and we could become better Christians, better disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we ask for your protection and your provision as we leave today. Lord, may we leave here with a new identity, or should I say a better understanding of our new identity. And may we live our lives in such a way that you and you alone are magnified and glorified. We love you, Father. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. We thank you for the many blessings that you bestow upon us. And we pray these things in your mighty and holy name. Amen.